This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He will give you into our hands. And that's the great understanding of Yahweh of hosts. The battle is Yahweh's, and He always wins the battle. And you know, this is it's a nice little small snippet to understand the whole of the thing. And that is that, you know, David goes up against this insurmountable, impossible foe and defeats him with a slingshot and a rock. Now, we all understand that that really wasn't David's doing, was it? It was Yahweh's intervention there. But what we also need to understand is that while Israel was the army of the living God, they weren't acting that way before David got there. They were frozen in fear. They weren't defeating the Philistines. They were quite intimidated by this giant. What you see through the history of Israel is that Yahweh often uses people to accomplish His victories, to get His results done. In David, he had this one kid, and I get the impression of David, he's just like he's 17 years old. He's a good-looking guy, but he's not like exactly Atlas, you know what I'm saying? And yet, with this one guy, because he has faith, he is able to defeat this opposing enemy. Because Yahweh was on his side. And Yahweh of hosts brings the victory. But he needs somebody to stand up for him. He needs someone to go to battle for him. He needs somebody with some intestinal fortitude to step up to bat. And that's what David did. Any one of Israel could have done that, but David did it because he had that faith. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm just looking at some of the places where it talks about Yahweh of hosts. 2 Samuel 7, 18. Then David, this is David's great prayer. 2 Samuel 7, 18, and David went and sat before the Lord and said to him, "Who am I?" Well, I should tell you the context of this. I'm sorry. Now David's in his kingdom. This is many years later. David is in his kingdom. He's built a beautiful house for himself. He's sitting there and he's praising God and he's thinking, man, it's really not right that God doesn't have a house. I got this beautiful palace, and God's living in a tent. You know, figuratively, he understood that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, but the place that they worshipped him was just this tabernacle. David's thought was, well, I want to build a temple for God. So he tells Nathan, and Nathan talks to God, and God talks to Nathan, and God says, look, Nathan, you tell David, you know, I don't really need your help. I've traveled all these hundreds of years. I'm not looking for a place to live. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you, because of David's heart for God, God's response back to him was that one of your descendants is going to rule on your throne forever. And then this Davidic covenant is instituted at this time. We're going to talk about this on Tuesday night. This great Davidic covenant. And now God has entered into this relationship with this man, David. And he's saying to him, one of your descendants, who we now know to be Jesus, will rule on your throne, and he will do so forever. Now, David's response to all of this information. Now, mind you, David wasn't looking to get something from God. He was looking to give something to God. He wanted to bless God by building the temple. And now, verse 18, David, the king, went in and sat before Yahweh, and he said, check the heart out of this guy. Who am I, O Yahweh God? And what is my house that you have sought me thus far? And I'm really sorry that this isn't indicated to us in the English. And I know it's probably the first time you hear me talk, and I'm using this word Yahweh. It's probably, what's he saying there? Why is he using that word, not reading what's written in the King James? But in the Hebrew text, what it would have said when the word Yahweh in L-O-R is in big caps in the Old Testament, The word Lord is the word in the Hebrew, Yahweh, which is God's proper name. David says, Yahweh God. This is the way he talks to him. He says, he refers to him as Yahweh God, because that's his name. He said, verse 19, yet this was significant in your eyes, O Yahweh God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning this distant future, talking about David's distant future. This is the custom of a man, O Yahweh God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Yahweh God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all these greatness, and let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Yahweh God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what you, one nation on the earth is like your people Israel. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do great things for you, and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. Verse 24, for you have established for yourselves and your people Israel as your own people forever. And you, O Yahweh, have become their God. And now therefore, O Yahweh God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken, that your name might be magnified forever by saying, Yahweh of hosts is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer. O Yahweh God, you are our God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you are Yahweh God. Yahweh God, have spoken, and with your blessings may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now, after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines, verse 2, and he defeated Moab, verse 3, and he defeated Hadadezer, verse 4, and David captured from him 700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And verse 5, and when the Armenians of Damascus came, he defeated them. And so on the record goes, it explains the great exploits of David and how he defeated all of the nations around him because Yahweh of hosts was with him. He had the backing of Almighty God, the promise of Almighty God. And he said, well, God, you've made all these promises for us. Now go with us and cause us to be victorious. And indeed, that's exactly what happened, because Yahweh of hosts was with him. Look at Second Samuel is where we are. What do you want to look at? How about you look up here on the board? It says in 1 Chronicles 11:9, David became greater and greater, for Yahweh of hosts was with him. You understand it? David became greater and greater because Yahweh of hosts was with him. In your notes, I have 1 Kings 22. I'm not going to read that with you. That's again where we see this, where the Ahab has gone into league with Jehoshaphat. And because of Yahweh of hosts, they are successful. In 2 Kings, I'd like for you to turn to that one. 2 Kings chapter 3. We want to worship God, don't we? We want to praise Him. We want to speak well of Him. We want to think well of Him. It's really important then to know about Him. And there's no other way to learn about him that I know of more effectively than reading about him in the scriptures. Seeing the great things that he did. And when you see men like David who are heroes of praise, heroes of worship of the one true God, so often what they are doing is recounting the great things, the exploits that Yahweh did for them or did in history, and then therefore magnifying Yahweh with their thoughts and their mouth. In other words, we can go through life, and we should say to God, well, thank you for this food, and thank you for this fellowship, and thank you for being with me here at work. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the clothes I have. Thank you for the life I have. Thank you for this, and thank you for that. And we should, by all means, that's what our day should be filled with, is gratitude towards him. But we can even take it a further step in understanding from the scriptures and contemplating the historical documentation of the great things that Yahweh has done. And now in particular what we're talking about this morning is that he is the one that is governing what's going on in the world. There's nothing going on that he isn't allowing to go on. Now, there are different reasons as to why he allows things to go on, and I don't want to really get into that this morning. But what you gain from a study of something like we're looking at now is he is Yahweh of hosts. He's in charge of the armies of heaven and on earth. Now, sometimes it's not positive. Sometimes it's negative. But make no mistake, nothing's happening that Yahweh isn't aware of. And that doesn't mean because he's aware of it, it's what he wants people to suffer or anything. That's taking it a step beyond what I'm saying. And that would be not a good thing, because you don't want to be laying things on God that God doesn't take credit for. You better be sure about what you're talking about. One great way to do that is to study the scriptures, so that you can have in your arsenal of understanding different things about this God that you worship, so that when you're sitting and worshiping him, you know, praise be to you, God. You're the one that with David, you took that David and you brought him and you caused him to defeat that giant. You're the God that caused the Philistines to lose that battle and to have Israel be victorious. And have your thoughts thinking these things, contemplating this, so that you can think well of your God and magnify your God in your mind. Which the incidental consequence of that is that it will bolster your faith, like I talked about last week. But more importantly, you'll be doing that which you should be doing, which is praising God. You see, you got something going on in your head anyhow. You're either sitting around thinking about Dancing with the Stars and why that guy was cast off the show when the other guy should have stayed on. Or you're thinking about the... Craig tells me all the shows he was watching yesterday. Survivor and that... Oh, he watches Oprah and Rachel. And you know, you're thinking about all of this, whatever that is called. And that's floating around in your head. Or you have something else in your mind that you can... put your thoughts on where you can give praise and glory to God. You do that by focusing on the scriptures. And because God should be praised. God should be thanked. God should be magnified. By who? By every person that's alive. But by you. That's the one you can determine. You. You can think well of him. You can speak well of him. You can praise him. You can do that today. And that will please him. A lot of people don't even know who he is. They don't know his name. They don't know anything about him. They got them all confused, muddled up. Are you in 2 Kings chapter 3?
Yes.
See, I went on that whole thing to give you time to get there. Verse 13. This is, now we have Jehoram, who is the king of, he's the son of Ahab, he's the king of Israel. He leagues up with Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, and with the king of Edom. And they're going to go to battle against Moab. And the reason this is, Jehoshaphat was, you know, he's the guy that's closest to God. He's doing the right thing. The guy who's in charge of Israel is so far out to lunch, it's ridiculous. The reason he's going to Moab is because he wants taxes from these people, and they're not giving them to him. They were at one time, and they're not doing it now. They were paying them off in animals, and he wanted that again, and they refused to do it. So he wants to go to battle with them. And he's talked Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat is linked to him because of a family marriage. So Jehoshaphat says in verse 12, the word of Yahweh is... Verse 13. The word of Yahweh is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And now Elijah, Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from a man of God. Now Elijah said to the king of Israel, "What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your fathers and the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for Yahweh has called these three kings together to give them to the hand, to give them into the hand of Moab." I'm not doing a real good job explaining and setting this up for you. Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from the true prophet. Jehoram had already heard from the false prophets. The prophets of his mother and father were, his mother and father were Ahab and Jezebel. The prophets were the prophets of Baal. So there were hundreds of these prophets, and they were all, you know, false gods, and they prophesied the wrong things. They prophesied evil. So Jehoshaphat, being connected with the one true God, says, "I want to hear from the prophet, God's prophet." So they come to Elijah, and Elijah says to the king of Israel, he says to the king of Israel, "What do I got to do with you? I ain't talking to you. I got nothing to do with you." Because he was the man of the true God. He said, "Go ask your mother and father's prophets. There's a lot of those guys. Let them talk to you." Now, verse 14, Elijah said, "As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you." See, the only reason I'm having this conversation with you is because of him. He's talking to the president of the United States. He's talking to the most powerful man of Israel here. "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came about when the minstrel played, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. He said, "Thus saith Yahweh, make this valley full of trenches. For thus saith Yahweh, you shall not see wind, nor shall see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of Yahweh. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. Then you will strike every fortified city and every choice city, and fell every good tree, and stop all the springs of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it happened in the morning about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, behold, the water came by the way of Eden, and the country was filled with water. Now all the Moabites heard that the kings had come to fight against them, and all who were able to put on armor, older, were summoned and stood on the border. They rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, 'This is blood. The kings have surely fought together, and they have slain one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil.' And they go and they run into the valley, and Israel and Judah and the other army is waiting there, and they defeat them completely." Again, the intervention of Yahweh into the situation. It's a supernatural defeat, and it was for the purposes that God wanted. He didn't do it for the Israel king. He did it because this is what God wanted done. And again, you see over and over the supernatural intervention of our God when it's in accordance with his purposes. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This is a psalm of David, and boy, did David understand this well. Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it before the rivers. Who may ascend in the hill of Yahweh? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to force falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully? He shall receive a blessing from Yahweh, the righteous from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them high, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh of hosts, He is the King of glory. Isn't that a great psalm? Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. Verse 7, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bows and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, or be still, and know, I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's in the context of God being our stronghold, our fortress, our shield, our buckler, our high tower, our provider, or our protector. It's in that context that we understand Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven and earth. Now, in Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, go on to that. Isaiah chapter 1. We see another side of the Lord of hosts. We see in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts have left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. If you read Isaiah, the whole chapter, we're studying this at our Berean Fellowship every other Monday. Next Monday we'll be doing it. Well, we did it this past Monday, so two Mondays. Where what we see here in the first chapter of Isaiah is that these people are in devastation because they forsook the one true God and his judgment came upon them. And had the Lord of hosts not left a remnant, they would have all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Completely destroyed. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, Isaiah 2:12, it says, when you come to appear before me, oops, that's not it. For Yahweh of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. The great understanding is that not only is he is the Lord, he's Yahweh of hosts, and he cares for his people and brings victory. But for his enemy, he brings absolute defeat also. And there is a day coming when Jesus comes back that God is going to manifest himself as Yahweh of hosts, and his judgment is going to come upon the earth. You really see this throughout the book of Isaiah. Here, I'm going to put these verses up here on the board for you. In Isaiah 9:19, but the fury of Yahweh of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No man spares his brother. Isaiah 10:26. Yahweh of hosts will arouse a scourge against him, like the slaughter of Midian, the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. In Isaiah 13:4, the sound of tumult on the mountains like that of many peoples. The sound of uproar of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. Yahweh of hosts is mustering the army for battle. Isaiah 13:13. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place, and the fury of Yahweh of hosts in the day of his burning anger. In Isaiah 14:22-24, I will rise up against them, declares Yahweh of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, because, or declares Yahweh, I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planted, so it will stand. The reality is, throughout history, some of which is recorded in the Bible, we have ancient history recorded in the Bible. We see that when Yahweh of hosts decided that a nation was done, then it was done. We see it with the Egyptians first, right? When Moses went in and led out the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egypt was totally devastated. The nation of Egypt was because the people of Egypt worshipped other gods. They defiled the one true God. God passed his judgment. That was the end of Egypt. We see this with the Assyrians, who came next on the scene as the great world power. We see it with, who came after the Assyrians? The Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire was taken over in one night by the Medes and the Persians. And we see it with the Medes and the Persians, they came down. And we see it with all of the nations. You know, then after the Medes and the Persians, it was the Greeks, then it was the Romans. We see that Israel fell by the hand of Yahweh of hosts. We see that Judah fell by the hand of Yahweh of hosts. We see that every nation has come down when it's gone. When Yahweh's decided that his judgment was going to happen, it happened. And we see it both sides. We see that when Israel stood for the one true God, that Yahweh of hosts took care of them, and they were victorious in battle. There is no nation under heaven that isn't under the control of the God of heaven and earth. The nation that we live in has enjoyed tremendous blessings for hundreds of years, primarily because our forefathers understood the God of the Bible was the God to be worshipped. It was the God of the Bible that the people that our forefathers elevated, and it was through their understanding of the Scriptures that they molded a government that's in the Constitution of the United States. It was based upon that understanding that they put in God we trust on our courtrooms where we make decisions about the dealings of men. It's in God that we trust. It was their understanding of the God of the Bible that they put that on the money that we use. It was the God of the Bible that they decided to teach their children. They used the Bible to train their children. They taught their children how to read and how to write by using the Scriptures. And because our forefathers had that understanding and magnification of Yahweh, the one true God, the blessing of God was upon him. We would be absolute fools to think that the blessing of Yahweh would be upon a nation that outlaws him from the education of our children. We would be absolute fools to think that laws that are passing so that we can continue, that fortify sin, that defy the God of Israel, the God of our fathers, the God that we worship, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, that we would pass laws and make it a law that it's permitted to sin, and that those that go against that are breaking the law. If we think that God's blessing, that Yahweh of hosts is going to battle for this nation, we're fools. Quite contrary, history indicates to us that the way that we are going as a nation is that Yahweh of hosts is going to battle against us. and we are going to come down. Because I don't make this, I don't throw this out as an opinion. I throw this out as a documentation. I've just showed you both sides of it. When Yahweh is at the center, the blessing is there. The Lord of hosts does battle for his people. And when Yahweh is discarded and thrown to the side, then Yahweh of hosts will destroy that nation and bring it down. What do you think? What do you think we as a nation stand in this balance today? Well, I don't want to get into that subject too much. I don't know what I can do about a nation other than what I can do about a man. This man. I can determine that this man will do his best to obey the laws of Yahweh and to honor him and to glorify him and to live by him and to do my best to make sure that he continues to be magnified in my life and in the lives of the people that I come in contact with. And to declare, we do it this way because this is what the Bible says. I don't care what the law says. I care what the law of God says. And the law of God says, this is the way it's supposed to be. And that's the way I'm going to do it. And when the people of God have that, then the people of God can expect for the blessing of God to come to pass. And if you do it, I do it. Maybe a few other people do it. At least God will be honored. And you as an individual will be blessed. And if the nation, the majority of the people, or even a minority of the people respond, who knows that maybe the hand of the Lord of hosts will be stayed from the negative consequences upon us. But as it is moving now, as the tidal wave is moving, and it's moving at such a rapid pace, it doesn't look too good. Somebody needs to get up and speak. Someone needs to say, this is not right. This is not what the God of heaven and earth wants. He wants holiness and godliness. He wants obedience to the scripture. And that someone should be us. We should speak up and magnify the one true God. We should stand for him and declare his holy name and endeavor to do our best to live that and to communicate it to others. And you know, you do live in a society today where you do have a voice. I don't know how much longer that's going to be so, because there's plenty of countries in the world where your voice doesn't matter at all, where your voice is not heard. And you know, you can use that voice to declare the greatness of Yahweh of hosts. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. And before I end, there's one more thing I wanted to say. I'll finish that prayer in a minute. And that is in Romans chapter 6. Don't go there. And in James chapter 5, it says Lord of the Sabbath. That word Lord of the Sabbath is a translation of Yahweh of hosts. You could read that later on in Romans chapter 6 and in James chapter 5. What we've just looked at is that Yahweh is in charge of the angels. Okay? Now when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, according to Matthew 4:11, angels, plural, came and ministered to him in the garden. When he was being tempted. And then later on in the garden, at the end of his life, when he was getting ready to die, again, an angel, according to Luke 22, came and ministered to him. It is apparent, as you read the scriptures, that the relationship that Jesus had with angels changed in that after he was resurrected from the dead. Because according to Hebrews 1:4, it says that having become as much better than the angels, he inherited a more excellent name. He became better than the angels. His authority became that it went over the angels. We have no reason to think that was true before the resurrection. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. They were made to be in subjection to him at a certain point after his resurrection, with the ascension that followed. When we read the Lord in the Old Testament of hosts, we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about God. When we read about the Lord of hosts in the Gospels, we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about God. Now, Jesus today, in His resurrected body at His exalted position in heaven, at the right hand of God, He has been given authority over the angels. He didn't have it before. He has it now. I just wanted to make sure you get that clear so that when you're reading the Scriptures, you know who you're talking about. We're talking about Yahweh, the one true God, as being over the host of the angels in the Old Testament. Now, He's given that authority to Jesus. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back with a host of angels, and He's going to carry out the judgment of God. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy again, and that we can have absolute confidence in You, knowing that You are a righteous God, a just God, and that You will bring to pass Your will. And that if You're on our side, we're going to be fine. And if we're against You, that's not a good thing. Father, I thank You for making us more than conquerors in every situation in our lives as we depend upon You. I thank You for all that You have done and are doing and will do. We praise You and we thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.